Can you tell me what is one of the primary ways that we learn? What I heard something down here. What was? How do we learn? Examples. If you all had good examples as you were growing up, I would contend that it is because of those examples that you are who you are. Because before we learn who we are and before we choose how to live, we take a good look, sometimes looking over the shoulders of the people we admire. And we find ourselves saying, yeah, when I grow up, I want to be just like my dad or my mom or my Sunday school teacher or my coach. I want to be just like them. You know, our word imitate comes from the root word that gives us the word mime. Remember Marcel Marceau, the great pantomime artist? It gives us mime. It gives us the word mimic. And as children of God, we are to not just replicate, but that we are to model the very best behaviors we can. Realizing that the models we have around us can be for good and they can be not for good. We, like clothes, try those models on to see if they're the right fit for us. As George Bernard Shaw said, imitation is not just the most sincere form of flattery. Imitation is just the very best way we have of learning. I remember how very early in my life I wanted to be just like my father. And so when he would go out to my grandmother's place to work in the garden, I would go along with him, and as he would work the rows, I would be behind him, and I would watch him pulling weeds, and I thought, shoot, I could do that. And so as he was pulling the quack grass, I was pulling onion sets. And as he was pulling lamb's quarter, I was yanking up immature beets and told in no uncertain terms to go back into your grandmother's house. I can do this better myself. I so wanted to be like my father that every chance I had, I wanted to go to his Wednesday bowling league. Now, he bowled on the same team for the Alloy Castile Company for 40 years. And I used to love to go to that bowling alley, even though alleys back in those days, you know what the room looked like? There was this purple haze of the smoke from cigarettes and cigars. That didn't matter to me because I wanted to be like my dad. And as his team was bowling, I would be behind them on those long stretches of carpet pretending that I was bowling and a part of his team and how I saved the whole day in the 10th frame. Oh, I wanted to be like my dad, almost too much so. Because I remember the day I asked my mom if I could be like my dad in another way. I said, Mom, I want to smoke just like Dad. And she said, in no uncertain terms, you absolutely will not do that, young man, ever. And thus I learned that not every habit of those we admire is worth our imitation. And I also learned that there would be severe repercussions if I did try to model that behavior. I remember going through the phase where I wanted to be like my grandfather, so much so that I would sit with him at the kitchen table and eat Limburger onion and mustard sandwiches. After everybody else in the family vacated the kitchen because they couldn't stand the smell of being in there. You know, I wanted to be like my grandfather. So in church on Sundays, he would stand and he would open the hymnal, but he would not sing. He looked at the words, but no singing came from his mouth, and I decided that if Grandpa wasn't singing, I wasn't singing, and that would be pretty cool. And so for weeks, I stood beside him like a zombie, holding a hymnal, nothing coming out of my mouth. Till as the weeks went on, I thought it probably wasn't all that cool of an idea, since everybody around me was singing with gusto. I can remember how wonderful it felt spending the night with Grandma and Grandpa. right, guys? Is the most wonderful experience to spend the weekend with your grandparents. And I remember that at the time I called a warm feeling I had when I would sit with them last thing in the day and they would read their bedtime devotions, of course, from our daily bread. It made me feel a part of something bigger, and so because of them, I started reading my children's Bible at bed, and it may have been an early indication of the call that was yet to come in my life. But I did not only imitate people in my family. No, when I was 12 years old, I wanted to imitate the Beatles. And so I begged Mom and Dad for a pair of Beatle boots and guitar lessons. And I want to grow my hair long, which is really kind of ridiculous when you look back to realize their hair wasn't long at that time. But my grandfather said, "Why do you want to look like an Airedale dog?" Well, I outgrew the Beetle boots. And the long hair didn't come till I graduated from college. But that guitar is still by my side. There was something that came out of that imitation. And then, of course, like everyone, as I grew older, I imitated some of the behaviors of my friends. And with whatever the new fad happened to be that would come along, although I am proud to say I never in my life owned a Nehru jacket. You see, I hadn't as of yet heard that scripture that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, you and I, we are all products of the people and the experience of our lives. And it doesn't mean that we were mere replicas, that we just parrot what we have heard others say. Because God has seen to it that each one of us is a unique creation. But along with that, the ways we imitate from others fills in those contours in order to make us even more unique. As an example, let's talk about my preaching. No, I'm not asking you to evaluate it, but I'm going to say that when it comes to preaching, over the years I have finally developed what I consider to be my own voice. But I also know that I have been shaped by my preaching mentors who with a sharp pencil critiqued my sermons and humbled me so, so very low. And I know that other people who have inspired me in their preaching over the years, that I have somehow taken all of those influences and they've all mingled together and they have rested within me and out comes my own expression of it. I am imitating them, yes, but what comes out of that is something that is new. So writer Jane Yellen said, "I have pulled threads from the magic tapestry already woven and used them to weave my own cloth." That's what I have done with the significant preachers in my life. That's what you have done with whoever was significant in your life. But along with all those years when I was trying to imitate other people, never once did it occur to me that I should imitate God. Not once. I wasn't omnipotent, all-powerful. I wasn't omniscient, all-knowing. I wasn't omnipresent everywhere at every time. I mean, I knew my limits. How in the world could I imitate God? And how could any of you manage to imitate God as well? At the very best, we are poor, very poor imitations. Psalmist asks the question, "Who is like unto God?" And the answer is no one, absolutely no one. And yet there are several admonitions in the scripture for us to do just that. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Later in Luke 6, be merciful just as your Father has been merciful to you. 1 Thessalonians 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word of joy that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Imitate God, no way. We say that kind of imitation is best left to the spiritually ambitious, but not so fast, because according to Scripture, we are more capable of imitating God than you realize. Let's talk about sermons for a minute, okay? How do you judge the value of a sermon? The length, probably, is it of interest? Does it bore me so much that I feel like I'm going to a yawning festival? No. Let me tell you another way that some people value sermons, and that is whether their toes are sore after they come out of a worship service. Fantastic job today, preacher. You really stepped on our toes today. You really told us where we messed up and what we can do to change it. And so there are pastors who enter the pulpit and are only too glad to oblige their parishioners, and you hear the crunching of toes and say, "Listen up, church. You haven't been very godlike lately. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all a homework assignment, and I want you to go home, and here's what I want you to do. Don't drink, don't smoke. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't fudge on your taxes. Don't use curse words. Don't spread rumors. Don't lose your temper. Don't hold grudges. Watch your racism. Watch your speeding. As long as you're not going beyond 5 miles an hour over the limit, be nice to the wife and kids. Love everybody in the church. Or at the very least, try to like them. Give to worthy causes. Volunteer to be a Sunday school teacher. Or be on the property committee or fold bulletins on Friday. Because if you just do these things, if you follow the homework assignment, and then maybe you'll be worth a little bit more in God's eyes, which of course is all absolutely preposterous. Now don't get me wrong, those things that I have said are in that list that we are given by Paul in Ephesians. Put away falsehood. Speak the truth. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. No stealing. Work honestly. Share with the needy. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, and malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and forgive one another. And that one was underlined. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, there's a very big difference between this list that Paul gives and the stepping on toes pastor gives. Because in the former example, people get the idea that if they would just do all of those things on the list, then they would become Christians. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. You need to look again at that verse. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And the important word here is the little word as. The Ephesians weren't told to imitate God in order to become Christians. He said, we imitate God because we are Christians. Because in our baptism, we said yes to following the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. We didn't do it to be saved. The salvation gift had already been done. And all of those things we do as the marks of being Christian people, we do not to get into heaven, not to become Christians. We do these things simply because of who we are, because of the one we have imitated. You know, we act most like God, then I suppose you're wanting the payoff here for the title. We act most like God when we give ourselves to the most wonderful thing in all of creation, bar none. It is the gift of love. We best imitate God by living out of the sacrificial, fragrant love of Jesus that was outstretched on the cross. In this passage in my Bible says the rules for a new life, and it is not a checklist that we are to live up to. In order to get something bigger and better, it's not about begging and pleading or working our way to get it. Rather, it all has to do with, I think, being a light for others to live by. In a rocky bay on the island of Crete, there is a Greek Orthodox monastery. And next to the monastery is a building that is on land that was donated by that monastery. It's an institute for the promotion of peace and understanding among the peoples of the world. But initially, it was built primarily for the reconciliation of the peoples between Germany and Crete. This site overlooks an airstrip where the Nazi paratroopers invaded Crete during World War II, and recalls the time that those paratroopers were massacred as they fell out of the skies by people wielding kitchen knives and hay scythes. And the retribution for that was terrible. Whole villages were lined up, men, women, and children. They were shot and dumped into mass graves. And high above the monastery, on top of the mountain, there is a single cross that marks the mass grave of all those people of Crete. But across the bay, on another hilltop, is an iron cross that marks the final resting place of all of those massacred paratroopers. Hate was the only weapon that the people of Crete had to hold on to, and they vowed that they were going to hold on to it until the end. And then along came a remarkable man named Alexander Papaderos. He was a philosopher. He was a university teacher. He was a politician. And he believed in his heart that there could be an example of forgiveness between Germany and Crete. He believed that those two peoples had something great to offer to one another if they could just learn what it means to forgive one another. Because if they could do that, then anyone could. And so this institute came into being, and people from all over the world flock to it to this day to hear Papaderos. I know some of you have read the works in the books of Robert Fulghum. Everything I learned in kindergarten, it was on fire when I lay on it. Maybe, maybe not. Some of those great books. He was there for the summer session. And he talks about how Papaderos had become a living legend. He said one look at him and you knew why. There was power and passion radiating from him. He lived by up to his reputation, which is very rare. And he said to be in the same room with Papaderos was to experience electric humanity. And it was the last session on the last morning of the institute. Papaderos was standing by an open window. The sun was streaming through, and he was looking out across the bay at that iron cross at the German cemetery. And then he turned and he asked the group that had assembled there, "Are there any questions?" Well, that two-week experience had given enough questions for a lifetime, but in that moment, no questions were voiced. He said, "No questions at all." And then Fulghum, half being a wisecrack and half being serious, held up his hand and he said, "Dr. Papaderos, what is the meaning of life?" And there was laughter that erupted the room, and Papaderos just held up his hand as to say, "Listen." And he looked at Fulgrim for a long time, asking with his eyes if Fulgrim was serious in seeing from his eyes that he was. He said, "I'll answer your question." And he pulled out his wallet, and from it he pulled out this little round mirror about the size of a quarter. He said, "When I was a small child during the war, my family was poor. We lived in a remote village, and one day I was walking down the road, and I saw the broken pieces of a mirror of a German motorcycle that had been wrecked by the road. And so I picked that up, and I took it home, and I started rubbing it against the rock. I kept rubbing it and scratching it until I made it a circle." And he said, "Then I started to play a game. It became a toy, and I became fascinated that I could reflect sunlight into places that never received light, places where the sun never shone, in deep holes and crevices and in dark closets." He said, "It became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find." And he said, "I kept that little mirror as I grew up, and sometimes in my idle moments, I would play the game again. But as I became a man, I grew to understand that that little mirror was a metaphor of what I should do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light, and I am not the source of the light. But light and truth and understanding and knowledge, it is all there. And it will only shine in the dark places if I reflect it." And he goes on to say, "I am a fragment of a mirror whose design and shape I do not know, and that is so much bigger than me. Nevertheless, with what I have, I have dedicated my life to reflecting light into the dark places of the world, into the black places in people's hearts, and to try to change some things in some people, and perhaps others will see me and do likewise. For this is the meaning of my life." And then he took that little mirror, and he focused a dabble of the sunlight onto that mirror, and he shined it right on Fulgrim's forehead. And the light went down his forehead, onto his chest, right onto his folded hands. He said, "This is the meaning of my life." And I would say to you, it's the meaning of all of our lives, as imitators, as mimickers of God. Of God who loved us in Jesus Christ as though we are the only ones to love. Oh yes, we are all poor, weak examples when it comes to being imitations of God. But God never said to get there, he only said to try. He only said that as the light has shined in you, so reflect that light to everyone you meet, so that they could know the one who is the light of the world. Could somebody look up for me 420 in the hymnal, please? I just had this pop into my head. Just somebody up front here, if you could, please. Number 420.
Right here.
Oh, you got it. She wins. "Heart with loving hearts united, met to know his holy will. Let his love in us ignited, more and more our spirits fill. He the head, we are his members. We reflect the light he is. He the master, we disciples, he is ours, and we are his. Amen."